A few weeks ago, we had a family come over to our house. They have twins, and I spent most of my time talking to the adults for maybe like an hour or so, and then I came back into the other room, and my seven-year-old was there, and I was really curious because I couldn't tell these twins apart. They were identical, and I said, Morgan, I said, you've been playing here. I was like, do you know the girls' names? And she said, oh, yeah, Dad, this is so-and-so, and this is so-and-so. I said, okay. I said, sweetie, how can you tell them apart? And she showed me this picture. I don't know why one is a lot bigger than the other one. I'm not sure about that. But the colors are important, apparently. One was wearing pink, and one was wearing green, and that's how she told them apart. And I was thinking about that as I was reading the scripture that we have for this Sunday. Because I couldn't tell the difference between these two, but my daughter could. She knew. She had a way to distinguish. She had a wisdom that I didn't have. Now, our enemy has wisdom, quote unquote, and his wisdom has infiltrated our world, and his wisdom is very subtle. At first glance, like these identical twins, the enemy's wisdom and God's wisdom look kind of similar when you first look at them. And we pick up the enemy's so-called wisdom every day, whether it's through our interaction with various types of media, but particularly James would mention to us that it's in our relationships where we tend to pick up these earthly wisdoms, as we might say. So my question for you is, when you're interacting with other people, how can you distinguish between earthly wisdom and God's wisdom? That's one thing. But there's another thing, because we don't just receive wisdom, we also dispense wisdom. We also give it out. When you think about your interactions with other people, have you ever thought that you want to be someone who's known as being wise? That you want to be known as someone who is competent, someone who's smart, someone who knows what they're talking about? A lot of us have that inside of us. And every day, we're using our words. James, in the last passage, used the word tongue, saying that the tongue is a very important member of our body. We use our words, and we teach, whether or not we know it. We teach, we give advice, and we definitely live in a way that either shows earthly wisdom or heavenly wisdom. So how can we tell the difference with our words and our lives? What are we showing? Is it earthly wisdom or is it God's wisdom? We've been studying the book of James for some time now, and James is the earthly brother of Jesus. And we're now to chapter 3. Last week, Joe was showing us how that James is explaining to the people that not many of them should become teachers because they will be held to a stricter standard. And James is talking to the people and saying, I want you to allow Christ to redeem your tongue so that what comes out of your mouth is blessing to other people and not a curse. But I want to set some background for today's passage because there's some things that we often forget when we're looking at these first century texts. And one of them is that most of the people that would receive this are not meeting in big sanctuaries like this. They're meeting in homes. They're meeting with small groups of people. And all of those small groups of people getting together need someone to deliver the teaching. We know that ourselves, when we get together with other people, we desire to share things that are on our minds, right? And so the people of that time would have had that desire. Even if they weren't the official teacher of the house church, they would want to share their experiences. They want to share what's on their minds. We also know that false teachers would sometimes show up in these congregations, and the false teachers would dispense their earthly wisdom. And so it's in this context that James wants to help the people distinguish between these two types of wisdom. So let's read it. It's here in James chapter 3. We see verses 13 through 18. If inside of your bulletin there's a thing called a take-home, you're welcome to take that out at this point. It has the scripture printed out on there, as well as it being on the screen here. When we come to a word that's underlined, if you would say that word with me, that'd be great. Ready? Who is an understanding among you? by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If I had to sum up everything that James says in this passage with two words, I'd pick the words living wisely. James wants us to live wisely. It's like he wants us to be a skilled craftsman, someone who uses the tools of wisdom in our everyday lives. He's kind of saying, if you want to be clever, who's wise among you, if you want to be clever, let it be the cleverness of God's wisdom that leads you. If you're seeking letters after your name, may those letters be the PhD of wisdom studies and wisdom practice. That's kind of what James is getting at here. I want you to live wisely. I want you to live a life of beautiful graciousness, a life of beautiful graciousness. You'll see in the take-home, that's kind of the big idea for what we're going to talk about today, this life of beautiful graciousness. As James penned this, I wonder if he recollected the words from the scroll of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. There it says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace." We know from the Old Testament scriptures that there's an entire section of the Old Testament scriptures that we have coined as wisdom literature. Wisdom was very important to the people of the Old Testament, to God's people. That was before Christ. But even after Christ, James has this emphasis on wisdom. Why is it that James continues to pull that thread from the Old Testament forward into the New Testament? I believe it's because there's really only one alternative to living wisely. And that other alternative is to live foolishly. In our kids' ministry a few weeks ago, one of the stories they told was of the man who built his house on the sand. And when the rains came and the floods came, that house that was built on the sand was completely destroyed. Whereas the other man who built his house on the rock, when the rains came and the floods came, that house stood very strong on its foundation. And that story comes from Jesus. And Jesus showed us two very different ways of living. One building on the rock of who he is, and the other building on the sands of earthly wisdom. And James is basically trying to show us here the same thing that Jesus said, that there is no middle ground. We're either building on the rock or you're building on the sand. So James, it's like he has a map, and he unfolds that map, and he wants to show us that there's a path. And one of the paths is living unwisely. He wants to show us what that looks like and where that leads us. And so he starts in James 3 and verse 14. He starts with the word jealousy. To say, it starts with jealousy at the beginning of that map. The word here is zealous. So we hear our word zealous in there, right? But this is kind of a fun word because in the Greek language, this word mimics the sound of water bubbling over from heat, like boiling water. And he adds the word bitter to it to say that this is bitter water that's boiling over. So it's the idea that we're boiling over with zeal, but that zeal that we have has turned bitter. It's not clean water, it's dirty, bitter water. So this is rivalry, this is competition, this is mean-spiritedness, and this is harsh zeal. It's not a good zeal, it's a harsh zeal. I wonder if you look back on your interactions with people over the last few weeks, do you see yourself exhibiting some of this behavior, some of this bitter jealousy. You know, I put a sad face here in the message notes because I have to raise my hand on that. I can see that in my life. Then he shares not only that, but he shares the twin brother of this bitter jealousy. This evil twin is selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is the seeking of followers. That's what this word means. Isn't that relevant in a time when a lot of us are on social media and people follow us and we follow them? The idea here is that I want to be important. I want people to hear what I have to say. I want to get them on my team, so to speak. It's a party spirit. Think about politics. Politics was important in that day as it is today. And they wanted people in their party. They wanted people that think the same way that they do about all the issues. It's a fanatical zeal for your own gain, regardless of the strife that it may cause. So we've all heard that analogy of climbing the ladder, and it doesn't really matter who you step on your way up the ladder, as long as you make it to the top. That's kind of what James is laying out for us here. And I'll ask you another question about this here. Do you see any of that in your interactions with other people coming out of you, this sense of selfish ambition in wanting to get ahead? I like the way that the NIV translates this. It uses the word harbor to say that if we're not careful, we will harbor these things in our hearts. Now, I have to say, for most of us, it's not a question is if we're going to experience these two twins. We're going to experience them. We're human. But I think what James is getting at is that we are not to harbor these things. We're not to pay attention to them. We're not to give them root in our lives. They're going to come as visitors, yes, but we don't want them to have an extended stay in our lives. And James points out exactly what causes jealousy and ambition to stay around for extended periods of time. He says that we boast and we are false to the truth, and that's what causes it to stick around for so long. The Message translation of the Bible translates this passage this way and says that we twist the truth to make ourselves sound wise. The New Living Translation says it this way: we cover up the truth with our boasting and with our lying. So James would say to us today, this wisdom is not from God. It doesn't come from above. And he's very clear that it's earthly, that it's the wisdom of man. And because it's the wisdom of man, it's liable to error and it's always misleading. He says not only is it earthly, but it's unspiritual. And so this is natural as opposed to spiritual. Some of us grew up with a translation of the Bible that talks about the natural man, the man who has not been regenerated by the Spirit of God. That's what James is talking about here. It's the carnal man. It's the animal instincts that people might live out. It's really living by our senses and not living by the Spirit of God. And even as Christians, we can live unspiritually. And then he uses the word demonic to also describe this kind of wisdom. And it always stops me whenever I read this passage. I get down, I'm like, earthly, yep, that's, yep. Unspiritual, yes, mm-hmm. And then I get to the word demonic, and it always seems to stop me in my tracks. Because what James is talking about here is serious business. The origin of earthly wisdom, unspiritual wisdom, either resembles or comes directly from the devil. So we need to pay real close attention to this. What James does is he goes on to say that this seed of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition leads to a harvest of disorder and every vile practice. That's because Satan has planted, he has watered, and he has brought these seeds to harvest. And the saddest part of it, the way that this passage gets me, is that it's happening in me. So even James is talking to Christians here and says that we can buy into earthly wisdom, and this is demonic wisdom. So the person who is bought into this now is disordered. They're mentally confused. It's the same word that James used earlier to say that we are unstable, that we're double-minded. We want to serve the Lord, and no, we don't want to serve the Lord. We're taking God's path. We're taking earthly wisdom. There's an instability to it, and that instability and that confusion leads to anarchy in our own lives. Anything goes. The Old Testament uses the phrase that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And if we do that which is right in our own eyes, it'll eventually lead to anarchy. We've seen this in the headlines with sexual harassment and sexual abuse. And most of us are disgusted when we read these stories. And we say something like, I would never do anything like that. And I think what we mean to say is that I hope I never do anything like that. Because the sad fact is, any of us could do things like that. All you have to do is follow the path that James has laid out here of the unwise, of making one unwise decision and then making another unwise decision until you get to the point where you're completely confused, you're completely disordered, and there's every vile practice. Now, for some of us, at the end of our path of following that, it might not be sexual harassment or sexual abuse, it'd be something else. But whatever that something else is, James would want us to know that it's going to be just as depraved. It's going to be just as abhorrent in the sight of God, no matter what that disorder or evil practice might be. Most of us here don't want that path because we're here in church. We want a higher road. We want the life that comes from above. And so James doesn't leave us hanging on that. He shows us that there's a whole other path. We want the wisdom that comes down, James says, from the Father of lights, the one with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We want to live wisely. And so James gives us a path for that too. He says, if you want to live wisely, the way that I wrote it out here was that we need to start on the inside. Verse 13 says, who is wise? I think that word is points to something that's on the inside of us. Wisdom is an inside job. I can't manufacture wisdom. Verse 14 says and identifies that the jealousy and the strife that are there in our lives are inside our heart, inside the center control panel of what controls us. That's where it's in the heart. So we have to guard our hearts when it comes to the way that we treat other people. We have to ask God to help us to identify what's in our heart and submit that to God. Verse 17 says that the wisdom from above is first pure. What's that about? We ask God to search our hearts to see if there's any wicked way in us, as the Old Testament says. And God cleanses us of our ulterior motives when it has to do with how we relate to other people. He cleanses us of ourselves enough that all we see is God in our interactions with others. Jesus said it well and said it with an economy of words, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That is our goal in life, is that when we're interacting with someone else, that we can see what is God doing in my life in this moment? What is God doing in the life of that person who's sitting across from me? That would be the ultimate goal, to see God in this. In verse number 17, James also says that wisdom is peaceable. This doesn't mean that we go around appeasing other people or that we ignore issues that exist between us. That would be false peace. What James is talking about is a pure and real peace and a lasting peace. And he's saying that we ought to be peace-loving, that we ought to strive for peace. As much as it depends on us, let us have peace with other people. Let us create the conditions in our relationship with others in which peace can grow. So purity and peace, though, we know, can only come from us spending time with God. Because God's the only one who's perfectly pure. God's the only one who's perfectly peaceful. So the more that we spend time with Him, the more that we get to know Him, then the more that we see these things exhibited in our lives. So James is really saying this starts on the inside. But James also makes it clear that this wisdom that's on the inside of us must work its way out. It can't stay inside. And so he says we have to work it out. Verse 13, he says, it's by our good conduct that we show our works in the meekness of wisdom. Seems to me a clumsy way of saying it, but I think what James is getting at here is if you are wise, you will show it through your actions. He uses the word meekness to illustrate what he means. And as we look at this word in the Greek language, the gentle breeze is one of the ways that this word is expressed. It's a gentle breeze. But we shouldn't make any mistake. Meekness is not weakness. If you think about a breeze or you think about the wind is a very powerful element. But when God channels it into a gentle breeze, it is then both powerful and it is gentle. And so meekness is a powerful gentleness, best expressed in the Old Testament by Moses, who was under the control of, when he was under the control of God, was said to be one of the most meek men that ever lived. He had power, but it was God's power under control, working in and through him in his relationship with people. So meekness is your strength under the control of God. Barclay, one of the commentators, caught my attention this week by saying that meekness is a word, and this is a word with a caress in it. And that's why I picked up on that idea of a gentle breeze. God wants the others in your life to feel the caress of his love. And he wants them to feel that through their interactions with you, like a gentle breeze or a caress. I want you to see that the rest of the words that James uses to describe wisdom here in this passage all have a powerful gentleness to them. Look at verse 17. He first uses the word gentle. He says that we ought to be considerate, that there ought to be a sweet reasonableness about the way that we go about dealing with people. This is the idea that I may have been wronged by you, and I may be right in this situation, but I'm going to treat you fairly anyway. I'm going to make allowance for your faults. I'm not going to throw you under the bus. I'm going to be gentle with you. James also says that wisdom will show itself in an openness to reason. So this means to be well persuaded. It doesn't mean that someone can just tell you something and you'll go their way no matter what. Remember, we're talking about wisdom, the following the right path as opposed to the wrong path. But it's that you are able to be persuaded. Not that you're a pushover, but that you're pre-willing to hear, before the person even opens their mouth, you're already willing to hear what they have to say, to try to understand what they're saying, to ask them questions if you don't understand what they're saying. And in the end, if God should move upon you, that you'll be willing to yield to them in that particular situation. That's what he means as to open to reason. Then he goes on to say that the person that's working out wisdom in their life is going to be full of mercy. And the idea here is that there's someone in front of you, that person has perhaps made some choices in their life, and because of their choices, they are in misery. And being full of mercy means that even though it's their own fault they're in the situation they're in, that you still move toward them, that you still pray for them, that you still care for them, that you still give them mercy. Now, there may be some things that you may not be able to do for them, but there are some things you can do for them, and primarily relationally, you can still love them and show them mercy the way that God the Father shows you mercy when you make mistakes and find yourself in misery. Then he says, not only full of mercy, but also full of good fruit. And this is just about our deeds. Think about Jesus bearing fruit in and through us because we are connected to him. We're like a branch that's connected to the vine of who Jesus is. And we bear good fruit in our deeds. And then he says, we're impartial. And we had a whole sermon about this some weeks ago. This is the idea that we don't show favoritism, that one group isn't more important than another. One person's not more important than another person. That's the outworking of wisdom in our lives. So James wants us for wisdom to start on the inside of us. He wants wisdom to work its way out in our lives. And then the last thing I saw that he said here was, in kind of a practical way, is that we need to be honest. In verse 14, he says that we should not boast and be false to the truth. If we see jealousy cropping up, if we see selfish ambition cropping up in our lives, he says, be honest about it. If you have wisdom, you can't boast about it because it's not your wisdom. It's God's wisdom. So you need to be honest and you need to give credit where credit is due. But if you don't have wisdom on a particular issue, then you would be lying against the truth to pretend that you do. I experience this all the time. I have this strong desire to have wisdom for the people that I do pastoral counseling with, but I don't always have particular wisdom in the exact area that they happen to be bringing to me on that day. And I feel this tension of jealousy for those who I know who are really good at counseling, or maybe they're not even counselors, but they're just really good at working with people and helping them sort through their stuff. And so I have this selfish ambition that why can't it always be that easy for me? Why can't I be the one with the answers? And one of the things that God's been teaching me over time is to be honest. And I was sitting with somebody a week or two ago, and you know, I had to say, I don't know what to do in your situation. I really have no idea. So But I know, I just was reading in the book of James that God says that he gives liberally to us. If we ask him for wisdom, he'll give it to us liberally. So let's just stop. Let's just pray. And we pray to the God who gives wisdom liberally when we don't have it. And we're honest about it. We don't have the wisdom at that moment. I read this week that to truly know yourself is to know yourself as someone who's in need of God's grace. I'll say that again. To truly know yourself is to know yourself as someone who's in need of God's grace. So being honest that we need God's grace is important. A friend and I were deconstructing an argument that we had, and they just stopped and said, you know what, I think that there's pride in this on my part. I think there's pride in this on my part. They're basically saying, I need to be honest. I need God's grace. And that's what God's looking for us to be honest. In fact, the last word that James uses to describe wisdom is the word sincere. It's an undivided, a word that means undivided. It's a word that means without hypocrisy. It's that we're not wearing a mask around people all the time. God would rather that we were honest about our struggle with jealousy and ambition than to cover it over and act like it isn't there. This week, someone told me the story of their own jealousy, and they explained to me they were standing there with a friend. They were talking to their friend about their jealousy of their friend. And he basically said, hey, I wish I had your house. I wish I had your boat. I wish I had your other stuff. He just told his friend that he was jealous of him. And I'm sitting there saying, who does that? Who does that? Unbelievable. He kept going with the story and it got even better. He said, after I told my friend I was jealous of all his stuff, he said, it was like a light shined down on me. And it's like the light of God's grace heard what I said as a confession, and he cleansed me of that feeling of jealousy and ambition that I had toward my friend. And as confusing as that story was to me, when he got done, I said, I think I know what you're talking about. And I read him these verses that we're talking about, that James says, if you see this in your life, don't boast about it. Don't lie. Just be honest about it. And in that moment of honesty, he received forgiveness. He received grace from our Lord. The next time you see jealousy and ambition in your life, I'm going to ask you, will you be honest about it? Will you call it what it is? Maybe you don't tell that person that you're jealous about. I'm not going to suggest that you do that. But maybe you could tell someone else, someone safe in your life that you can share that with. Certainly, you can be honest with yourself about it, and certainly you can be honest with God about it. The last thing James does is show us the outcome of a life that is lived wisely. He says in verse 18 that there's a harvest of righteousness that is sown in peace by those who make peace. The only thing I can think of to illustrate this is Christmas cards. Have you ever been to a person's house or a family's house and they have like an entire wall of Christmas cards, like tons of Christmas cards they've received? How does one go about receiving that many Christmas cards, I was wondering? I think it's about cultivating relationships. I think it's about sowing seeds in the lives of other people. I think it's about praying for other people, caring for them, perhaps having people to your home. Maybe when issues come up between you and other people, you work through them instead of cutting them off. I think those are some of the ways that my family tries to work with people so that we have these kind of relationships. And I think those are some of the things that have worked for us. And I know the people who don't send us Christmas cards, I know maybe there are reasons that they don't, where we might have failed. But this is the idea that peacemakers will cultivate an atmosphere of peace. They will sow seeds of peace, and they will harvest righteousness. What is righteousness? It's a right relationship with God, but it's also a right relationship with other people, because James is talking about our relationships here. He's talking about harmony in our relationships with others. If you create the conditions for peace, you sow those seeds of peace, you will reap a harvest of righteousness. Of course, you're not the one producing this harvest of righteousness. That's God's job. There's only one man who's ever lived a truly righteous life. There's only one man who lived the kind of life we're talking about today, this living wisely. There's only one who lived this honorable life that we could never live fully. He did good works in humility. The scripture says that if there were books written about all the good deeds he did, it would fill the entire world. This man is pure and peace-loving and gentle at all times. He's willing to yield to the Father's will. He's full of mercy for those who deserve spiritual death. He's full of good fruit. He shows no favoritism, and he's always sincere. In his death, he planted the seeds of peace so that we could reap the harvest of righteousness with one another, but especially reap the harvest of being right with God. The scripture says it this way, that Christ is the wisdom of God. Amen. Tim? Lord, may we see Jesus in this scripture. May we see the perfect sacrifice of your Son. May we see the perfect life that he lived. May we see the model that he has set forth for us. And may we choose that path. May we choose the path of peace, choose the path of the Prince of Peace. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.